You know, I'm going to race through this. I want to try to get through as much of it as I can. I'm not going to say, does anyone have any questions? Because I'm just going to be, you know, trying to hit different points. But I don't want to discourage you from asking questions. If you have anything to ask or to add, please feel free to do that. And also, I'm always interested in any feedback you have about future classes I could teach, because I'm pretty much tapped out at this point. I've taught pretty much everything I think I can teach on. I might do something on the Church Fathers, but I covered that in other classes. If you think of anything that would interest you as far as a class goes, or if there's something today that strikes your fancy that I just briefly touch on, you know, feel free to contact me about that as well. So, when I talked about Baptist churches, I mentioned to you at the time that I wasn't sure about Cherry Hills and what their association was. Last week, I got a chance to talk to a couple of people who actually went there. And if, just in case you're interested, if you were at the lesson we did on Baptists, they used to be affiliated with the American Baptist Convention, which is what we call the Northern Baptists. But they disassociated from them a few years back, and this congregant even told me that they're in the process of changing their name and dropping the Baptist and just being known as Cherry Hills Church. And I don't know what the timeline is for that or the whole truth of that, if that's something that's etched in stone or if it's just a consideration. But I thought I'd mention that because it's pretty close to us. And I know a lot of people who go there, and so I was able to find that out. This is the last go-around for the Babylon Bee satire alert. Since I'm covering megachurches today, and megachurches are always a favorite target, I have two articles here. Mall shoppers suddenly realize they're actually in megachurch. And entire city engulfed in artificial fog after megachurch leaves doors open. The entire New York City metropolitan area was blanketed in a bizarre manufactured fog for several hours Sunday morning after staff at Baywatch Church accidentally left a foyer door cracked open, allowing the artificial mist from the church's Sunday morning service to billow out into the community. So, all right. So, this week's trivia question. And just so you know, I've given Ben and Jeff the M&Ms, and so they've been taken care of. Which 2016 candidate for president was/is a Seventh-day Adventist? Ben Carson. Okay, very good. I have something for you. I will give it to you in the middle of the lesson. You will understand it as I would sing in the old Pentecostal hymnal. You will understand it better by and by. But this was actually an issue in the campaign very briefly when now President Trump, you know, he was really picking on poor Ben Carson, and it speaks a lot about Ben Carson's character that he's so willing to be on his cabinet and be on his campaign team afterwards. But he said, I'm a Presbyterian, and that's middle of the road, but Seventh-day Adventists, I don't know. I just don't know about them. You know, trying to make it a little, I just don't know about them. I don't know if any of you remember that or not, but that was, he tried to make that an issue of how kooky Ben Carson was. So we'll get into that a little bit today, what they believe, and I need a starter pistol, I think, to start doing this today. I ended with the holiness movement. I just want to cover a couple of more things about them very briefly. Some beliefs that were associated with them. Oswald Chambers, my utmost for his highest, he was very much involved in the holiness movement. And Hannah Whitall Smith, Christian Secrets of a Secret of a Happy Life. This was also a key holiness movement book, or holiness movement person writing said book. But one of the more prominent people involved in the holiness movement during this time, and I feel like it would be a crime to go through a Protestantism class and not mention him, was Dwight Moody. And he was associated with the movement, founded Moody Church, Moody Bible Institute, Moody Publishers. He was actually raised Unitarian, and that I did not know. But he converted to evangelical Christianity, was involved with the YMCA. After the Civil War began, started a church in Chicago afterwards. In the 1870s, he had what he called an endowment with power. And that sounds like one of the TV shows I'd watch on Sunday morning when I was too sick to go to church. An endowment with power as a result of some soul searching and Free Methodist women who attended one of his meetings. Later that year, the great Chicago fire destroyed his church building, and he saved nothing but his reputation and his Bible. And the following year, he traveled to the United Kingdom and became a well-known evangelist, and his fame followed him home to America. And this is very key about Moody. He never officially joined this movement, but he maintained a belief in progressive sanctification. You can, you know, achieve perfection, progressively speaking, and some of his theological descendants still hold fast to that. And I've mentioned some of the denominations. Church of the Nazarene is probably the biggest one, and it's called the Right Wing of the Holiness Movement. They have Olivet Nazarene University. It's one of the biggest ones in the Nazarene-affiliated ones in Bourbonnais, Illinois. And they are active participants in the Jesus Film Project. And there is, I like to include this if you haven't sat in on the class before. Anytime I talk about a specific denomination, just give you an idea of where in Springfield such a denomination is. You're probably familiar with the area, and you've probably seen the church and haven't connected the two, but there's one on a frontage road on South 6th. And I also include maps of where they are situated. A lot of Nazarenes in Oklahoma, Kansas, and in the Pacific Northwest area, and in the industrial Midwest there, you can see that dark red county up there. That's where all of it Nazarene is. So, and what's that? Pike County? Oh, that's right, yeah. Is that where Pittsfield is?
Yeah.
And I also include some famous Nazarenes, past and present. Tom Hanks attended a Nazarene church while a teenager living with his aunt. Dr. Dobson. Bill Gaither grew up Nazarene. John Cougar Mellencamp grew up in a Nazarene church. Gary Hart was raised as a member of the Nazarene church. His wife, his long-suffering wife, Lee, was the daughter of the church's general secretary. They're actually making a movie about Gary Hart, and the guy playing Gary Hart is this Australian guy who just played P.T. Barnum. And so, not much range there, I guess. You know, a politician to a circus guy, so no. But Wyclef Jean, the Haitian musician, Thomas Kincaid. How many of you have a Thomas Kincaid print in your house somewhere? So these are some examples of people affiliated with that church. Last week, just after the PowerPoint blew out on me, we mentioned the Free Methodist Church is also considered, they broke off from the Methodists and were part of the Holiness Movement, free because they're anti-slavery, free because their pews were to be free to all rather than sold or rented. You know, back in those days, you purchased a pew. Going to church was a status symbol, depending on where you sat. You could purchase a pew close to the front, and it's like Monopoly. The closer you get to Boardwalk or whatever, the more the properties are going to be. And that was like a status symbol. Oh, they bought a pew, and if you're too poor, you have to sit up in the galleries. They are associated with Greenville College, where I went to many an Agape Festival as a teen, and Knox Knowles Free Methodist Church on West Monroe. There's also a Wesleyan church that split off from the Methodists and is now as part of the Holiness Movement. And they also champion the rights of women. The Seneca Falls Convention, think Susan B. Anthony, Elizabeth Cady Stanton, that took place at the Wesleyan Chapel there. And this particular denomination believes in sola scriptura and not prima scriptura. If you recall the Methodists, they're all about the scripture, but they also believe in tradition and reason and experience to help you to be the filter by which you interpret scripture. Well, this is one Wesleyan church that's actually sola scriptura, and those are the most important things. They're affiliated with these Wesleyan universities, except Illinois Wesleyan, which is very much independent. John Maxwell, you've heard of him. George Beverly Shea, who would sing at all of Billy Graham's crusades, the founder of the What Would Jesus Do movement. Dan Seaborn is also a part of this particular group. I talked about these guys, the Church of God, Anderson, Indiana. There's one on Stevenson Drive that you're probably familiar with. When we lived in that area, we would vote in there. So, and also the Christian Mission and Missionary Alliance, the CMA churches. These started off as parachurch groups based on holiness and missions, and now they're basically a denomination. Over 7 million members. They are premillennial, foursquare. They believe a lot of things that we would believe in, except Wesleyan Arminian theology. Kind of a minor detail there. So their teachings are amplified by the writings of A.W. Tozer. And again, I apologize, I'm racing through these, but Billy Graham preached his first sermon at a CMA church in the 30s. Prime Minister of Canada, Stephen Harper, belongs to a CMA church. Fred Price, the televangelist who's now a prosperity guy. The Pittsburgh Steelers coach. Leone's here. I know they would appreciate that. Phil Vischer, the creator of VeggieTales. Cam Ward and Ravi Zacharias is a part of the CMA church. Other holiness denominations included, I really wanted to look up the Church of Daniel's Band because that sounds very interesting. Great song services, I'm sure. Evangelical Free Church, there's Hope Evangelical Free here in Springfield. That's a part of this particular group. Chuck Swindoll is associated with Evangelical Free Churches. Pillar of Fire International would be another interesting one to look up. But that's just a synopsis of some of the particular denominations affiliated with the holiness movement, which leads me to Pentecostalism. And I talked about Pentecostalism for a little bit last week as well, particularly my own affiliation with it. I was born and raised in the Assemblies of God. But just a little bit on the history here very quickly and about some of the denominations. One of the pioneers of the Pentecostal movement was this man here, and his name was Charles Parham. And he grew up a very sickly boy, and he thought of becoming a preacher, but he decided to study medicine instead. And he almost died in college, and he thought this was God punishing him for choosing medicine instead of the pulpit. So he promised God that he'd devote his life to the church, and he claimed that his club feet were healed, and he joined a Methodist church. And like I said, a lot of the Pentecostal movement sprang from the Methodist church. But then he started teaching in the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, even though he hadn't done this himself yet. And so at a watch night service, boy, that's something else that I really remember from being in a Pentecostal church. They called them watch night services. He laid his hands on one of his congregants, and she began speaking in tongues, but according to witnesses there, I don't think there was anyone there who knew the language, but they said it was Chinese. Now, all the times that I've been in a service where someone spoke in tongues, it was not, maybe it was Hebrew-ish, but I don't remember it being a specific identifiable foreign language. And so, according to witnesses there, she was unable to speak English for 3 days after that. And later that year, he experienced speaking in tongues, and he began teaching that this was the biblical evidence of baptism in the Holy Spirit. And, I love this last point, he believed that now that we had this power, missionaries don't need to learn foreign languages. Because God will give them the ability, through the power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to speak those languages. Spoiler alert, it doesn't work out this way. Just want to mention that, okay? So, he takes all these experiences as a sign that Jesus is coming back soon. And these spiritual gifts are being restored, so this is a sign that the end is near, basically. Giving them one last chance to evangelize. And he does this. He goes around preaching revivals, getting a great reception at them. And one of the people who is really impacted by Parham's sermons is an African-American gentleman, one eye, waiter at a hotel, and his name is William Seymour. And the class is segregated where he's hearing Parham speak, so Seymour is sitting outside the door and he's kind of craning his neck in to listen. But he was inspired by this, and he carried this message of speaking in tongues, Pentecostalism, back with him to Los Angeles. And There he becomes a great evangelist, and it was there in Los Angeles where you have, how many of you have heard of this before? The Azusa Street Revival. In 1906, he begins a revival at a friend's home that lasted for a few nights before the front porch collapsed, and it had to be moved to a warehouse, it being the revival, not the home. The revival had to be moved to a warehouse at Azusa Street a few days later. This was totally integrated by race, by gender, by class. You had rich white men there, poor black women there. You had the whole gamut, you know. And people were, every manifestation that you hear about of speaking in tongues and being slain in the spirit and all this and that was apparently happening at this place, a warehouse on Azusa Street. They had three services a day, and this went on for a long, long time. It started to die out a little bit in 09, but really it lasted 9 years till 1915. And thousands would come from all across America to go to this church, this warehouse on Azusa Street, and then they would bring the revival back with them. They would get good press, the Apostolic Faith newsletter, Pentecost has come. Among first-hand accounts were reports of the blind having their sight restored, diseases cured instantly, immigrants speaking in German, Yiddish, and Spanish, all being spoken to in their native language by uneducated black members who translated the languages into English by supernatural ability. This was one side of it. Then you had another side saying, they have a one-eyed illiterate preacher who stays on his knees much of the time with his head hidden between the wooden milk crates. He doesn't talk very much, but at times he can be heard shouting, "Repent," and he's supposed to be running the thing. They repeatedly sing the same song, "The Comforter Has Come." And that's where they were given the name Holy Rollers and Tangled Tongers and other things like that. So a lot of the people in Los Angeles didn't care for this at all. You know, they were not at all happy with what was going on. But, I mean, it was very influential. Some called the cops and tried to have the building shut down. But it was the beginning of the widespread Pentecostal movement and eventually every inhabited continent. And I'm going to race ahead here. Women were very much involved in this. You have the woman who apparently spoke Chinese. I'm old enough to remember her. Catherine Kuhlman. Amy Semple McPherson. Thankfully, not old enough to remember Amy Semple McPherson, but I'll talk about her later. Marilyn Hickey, Joyce Meyer, Beth Moore. Women have had a very prominent role in this movement. And there's a difference that I wanted to point out between, I'd always heard the term glossolalia. That's when you speak in an unknown language. Some Pentecostals claim in xenolalia, where you're able to speak in a known tongue, like the woman who's apparently was reported to speak Chinese. Okay. Some of this you know, very lively and spontaneous worship. That's a picture of Hillsong Church, a mega church in Sydney, Australia, known for their worship and for their very repetitive CDs. I don't mean to be so critical of Hillsong, but it's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. So, sorry. Okay. So, some of the differences. One of the holiness people, not all of them caught on to the Pentecostal movement. This is a book called Demons and Tongues. They got that a little late over there at this thing. said that the practice of Pentecostalism was satanic gibberish. Their services were the climax of demon worship. One guy called it the vomit of Satan, Pentecostalism. But a lot of holiness churches today tolerate it. They don't think it is a requirement or the evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, but they don't totally discourage it either. A.W. Tozer said, "Seek not, speaking in tongues, but forbid not." You know, don't seek it, but don't, not necessarily a forbidden thing. 280 million worldwide. If you add the charismatic movement, that number reaches about a half a billion. Some of the denominations, four of the top 25 are Pentecostal, and I'll mention some of them briefly here. This is the Pentecostal map. If you notice, certain county in central Illinois that's darkly shaded, Sangamon County. And this isn't Pentecostals compared to other faiths. This is just where Pentecostals are. There's more in Sangamon County than there are in Wow, pretty much every county in Illinois except, I think that's Wayne County down there. Some famous Pentecostals, some of these you know. Pretty much any televangelist you come across or came across in the 80s were Pentecostals. John Ashcroft, the Attorney General. Johnny Cash was associated with Pentecostal churches for a while and Baptist churches. Tennis champion Margaret Court. Sam Kinison, comedian. I do an impression, but I might have a sore throat for weeks if I did that. Mickey Gilley. Rex Humbard, I remember him. Mickey Gilley and Jerry Lee Lewis, who's on the next page. Mickey Gilley and Jerry Lee Lewis are Jimmy Swaggart's cousins. Sarah Palin. Elvis Presley was involved in the Pentecostal church for a while. Russell, the actress. James Watt, Reagan's Secretary of the Interior. David Wilkerson and Nikki Cruz, if you've ever heard of the Cross and the Switchblade. And here are some denominations, the most popular being the Assemblies of God denomination. They're actually the second largest in the United States, although they're one of the largest denominations in the world. And it's very important here to point out how they began. They began in 1914, and in the beginning you had Seymour's group coming out of Azusa Street, and the Pentecostal movement, when it first began, was very integrated. And after about 8 or 9 years, some of the white preachers were chafing a little bit at the thought of sharing leadership. And so they got together in Arkansas and decided to form their own movement, their own denomination. And I know a lot of AG people who would point that as an unfair characterization, you know, we're not racist and all that, but that's one of the reasons why it started. Was this is the day of Jim Crow laws, this is the day of separate but equal and that whole thing. And so that was certainly a factor in the Assemblies of God forming. And they are associated with several colleges. And here in Springfield, the church I came from, Calvary Church, formerly Calvary Temple, and I Worship, which used to be Springfield First Assembly of God near Memorial Hospital, and now they have that big building off of 55. The other main Pentecostal denomination is the Church of God in Christ. This is the primarily African-American denomination. 6.5 million members. And Martin Luther King's last speech was given at a Church of God in Christ temple in Memphis. And it was named after their leader and called the Mason Temple. I'm sure that's very confusing for people in Memphis, because you ask for the Mason Temple, they think you're wanting the Masonic Temple. I can just imagine that being all kinds of confusing. But this is a very, very big denomination. And there's one, at least one here in Springfield on 19th Street. I work with the pastor's wife, one of the sweetest women I know. And they're very conservative on social issues. Foot washing is a part of their services. And like I said, very, very prominent. And the other one, which I mentioned last week, the Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee. This is a very conservative group. And even more so than the Assemblies of God, I would say. Over 1 million, let's see, what did I say here? 1.1 million here in the United States, 7 million worldwide. This Church of God thing gets extremely confusing, because you could have, not only is it Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee, Church of God, Anderson, Indiana, but you can have, since they have a missions focus, you have a Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee, in Croatia, and a Church of God, Anderson, Indiana, in London. So it makes it even more confusing, because you don't know what's what. But the one thing I wanted to mention, two things about them before I move on. They believe in the verbal inspiration of the Bible. And I read that, and I think that's great, that's fine. But I did a little studying on it and noticed the difference in these theories, because there's more than one. If you believe in the verbal inspiration theory, you believe that God inspired the authors to produce the words that God wanted them to write, and that's what we have in our Bibles. There's also the verbal dictation theory, which is what the Mormons and Muslims believe about their texts, and that is God dictated, word for word, what he wanted them to write down. There's no inspiration per se. God said, these are the words I want you to write down. And the authors were merely instruments of that. And then there's the dynamic inspiration theory, a little more loose, if you will. The thoughts in the Bible are inspired, but the words used were left to the individual writers. But Church of God is of the inspiration theory. And the last thing I wanted to mention about these guys is that it was a Church of God pastor who started the whole snake handling thing. This was back in the 1920s, mainly in Appalachia. Some of the rural churches started doing this based on the Gospels, where if you are truly saved, then snakes won't be able to, you know, I'm paraphrasing, snakes won't be able to, you can drink poison and not be affected by it. Yeah.
The person Mark, I think they
misinterpreted. Right, Mark 16, yeah, that's the one. The instigator was a Church of God minister named George Hensley. George Hensley died in 1955. I will give you three guesses as to how, and the first two do not count. So, only about 40 to 120 of these churches practice it. In 2014, a man died after being bitten by a timber rattlesnake during a service in Kentucky. And the reason this was newsworthy, well, that's kind of silly. It's newsworthy if someone gets a snake bit at church. But he starred in a TV series called Snake Salvation when this happened. So I won't get into much of the rest of these. I just mention them. International Church of the Four Square Gospel. This was founded by a female evangelist named Amy Semple McPherson. Based the Four Square, meaning that Christ is the Savior, Healer, Baptizer, and Coming King. There's a Four Square Gospel Church on Stanford Avenue. There's the IPHC, the Pentecostal Holiness Church. Charles Stanley, Oral Roberts, and C.M. Ward were part of this one. Church of God in Prophecy, another one associated with Cleveland, Tennessee. A lot of these different Pentecostal denominations. They have a Bible theme park in North Carolina called Fields of the Wood. I was laughing out loud last night looking at their website, because it had pictures of things, and the links you clicked on, I kid you not, it said, "Climb the Ten Commandments Mountain!" exclamation point. And beneath that, "Go inside Jesus' tomb!" exclamation point. "Visit the Burger Mountain Cafe!" exclamation point. "Visit the Duck Pond!" exclamation point. "See Golgotha!" It was just crazy, anyway. And then there are other ones I don't have time to get into, but these are offshoots. This is more of a charismatic Calvary Chapel, not to be confused with Calvary Church. This was all part of the charismatic movement that branched out of here. Jeremy Camp, Switchfoot, and dear Mr. Wickham, Phil Wickham, singers you've probably heard of, are part of a Calvary Chapel church. These are Calvinists. I would strongly encourage you to read Pastor Gary's Think on These Things newsletters that I have about them, because he mentions these churches in great detail. And there's one on Stevenson Drive. And the Vineyard Movement. I'm sure you've heard of the Vineyard Movement, associated with Signs and Wonders Movement. This is The Air I Breathe. That's a Vineyard Music song. And John Wimber, I could do a whole course just on this guy. But he was associated with both Calvary and the Vineyard Movement. And I'm going to finally get to the Adventists. Oneness Pentecostals, I mentioned this last week, they believe in God. It's just God. There's no Trinity as we believe. God has three different roles. Just as I can be a husband and a son and a dad, those are three roles that are temporary, and I won't always have them, but they'll always be me. And so that's what they believe about God. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit, those are just three temporary roles. It's really a one, almost a Unitarian type of a thing. But there are Oneness Pentecostals out there, Phillips, Craig, and Dean, T.D. Jakes, and Tommy Tenney, who wrote the book The God Chasers. T.D. Jakes has kind of backed off in interviews. He's been kind of pinned down about this in interviews about him being a Oneness Pentecostal. And he says he's not, but then when he talks about it some more, he's not really convincing. So I don't really know where he's at now. But he was raised one. The biggest oneness denomination is the United Pentecostal Church International. There is an African-American offshoot of this. Oh, and they have a church on West Monroe, the Pentecostals of Springfield. no tongues, no salvation, and baptism in Jesus' name only or no salvation. You can't say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It doesn't count. There's an African-American oneness group called Pentecostal Assemblies of the World, PAW. It even says Jesus only on the top of their logo. And National Association of Evangelicals. They have one of the reasons the Pentecostals are so successful is their focus on missions. They have had success all throughout the world in different parts of the world. I mentioned Brazil last week. China. The Fang Chang, I wish I could be their PR guy. I'd have shirts. Everybody Fang Chang tonight would be a great day. For those, that's an 80s song. They have something called the Three Self Patriotic Movement. The Chinese got sick and tired of all these underground churches. So they thought, okay, let's sanction one of them, and that'll bring all these underground people up. We can keep an eye on them. If they feel it's safe to go to one of these churches. So they formed this church, this Pentecostal government-sanctioned church called the Three Self-Patriotic Movement. And there are many others all throughout the world, Eddie Villanueva's church in the Philippines, and et cetera, et cetera. And I have, they skew pretty much to the conservative end of things on these polls. How do you believe about the Bible being the Word of God? How do you feel about, should abortion be legal or illegal? Should homosexuality be accepted or discouraged? Should same-sex marriage be? Okay, I'm sorry, I raced through that, but I'm finally at other groups. And I'll mention these briefly because I know time is of the essence. I will go ahead and ask. Does anybody have any questions? Okay.
Wasn't Charles Stanley Southern Baptist?
Yes, he was. He started off in that Pentecostal church, yes. What he preaches today would not really fly all that much in a Pentecostal church. Okay, the Adventists, very important group, one of the largest, most important and influential that started here in the United States. It was started by a guy named William Miller. He was a Baptist minister, and then he started focusing on Revelation and Daniel, and he decided to set the date of 1843 for the date being Jesus would come back. And his predictions and sermons gained him a following of up to 100,000 people, and they were tagged with the name Millerites. Not Miller Lights, Millerites. And when Jesus didn't return, he picked October 22nd, 1844. And when nothing happened on October 22nd, 1844, it was called the Great Disappointment of 1844. And so the main characteristic of all the Adventist churches is their focus on the Advent, the imminent coming of Christ, and the millennium that follows. But they split over a whole bunch of other issues. There are a lot of different branches of the Adventist church. I only thought it was Seventh-day Adventists, and that was it. There's even a primitive Adventist church. There's primitive Baptists, primitive Methodists, there's even primitive Adventists. Here are the things they fought over. Are the dead conscious or unconscious as they await resurrection? Will the wicked be eternally punished or simply annihilated? Now, there's another major group that believes in this, the annihilation thing. And there's a reason why this should sound familiar, and I'll get to that in a moment. Are the wicked resurrected after the millennium? When should the Sabbath be honored? And they would split over these issues. It's like a bad Shark Tank episode. You know, I'm really interested in congregating with you, but since you do it on a Saturday instead of a Sunday, I'm out. Sorry. But the most popular group, Seventh-day Adventists, founded in Battle Creek, Michigan. That's another important thing to note when talking about their influence. Ellen White and her husband James, over 20 million members in over 81,000 churches, only a million here in America. Most of them are spread throughout the world. That's because they have a very strong missionary presence. Here's where they are in the United States. See a big focus on the Pacific coast. Here's where they are worldwide. You can see where they've had a very profound missionary impact. Brazil, India, sub-Saharan Africa. They have a significant network of medical and educational institutions. They're affiliated with Andrews University in Michigan. They run the Hope Channel, Battle Creek Sanitarium. And this is where it really gets interesting. Ellen White, she's like the Mary Baker Eddy Christian Science of this movement because she was considered a prophetess And they claim to be only believing in the Bible, but her writings and her prophecies are also considered gospel to a lot of Adventists. And so it makes me wonder if we can really count them as sola scriptura if they believe that her writings and prophecies are on that same same line. Baptism. You have to be baptized for membership and you have to accept their vow. And this is like an 18 or 19 point thing. Baptism services at Adventist churches are long because they go through 18 or 19 points. Do you believe in this and this and this and this and this and this? And I think they've condensed it down to 5 now just to make baptism go by more quickly in their churches. There are some things they share with other denominations. I had to put an asterisk next to infallibility. And there are some things that are unique to them. Most of their churches believe when you die, you remain unconscious until you're resurrected. You don't go to heaven immediately. There's a verse, to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord, but that's off to the side. The thing that did happen in 1844, see, they tried to comfort themselves that maybe something did happen, it just didn't happen on earth. So they convinced themselves it happened in heaven. And that the judgment started in heaven. Jesus instituted this. That he started deciding who would receive salvation, who among the dead would be resurrected. And then conditional immortality, the wicked will be permanently destroyed and not tormented forever as an act of a merciful God. Seventh-day Adventists believe that the Saturday is the Sabbath, and they are very, very strict on this. Actually, it's Friday sunset to Saturday sunset, like the Jewish people observe their Sabbath. It's called Sabbath school, of course, not Sunday school. They abstain from any kind of secular work on Saturdays. Diet and health, more on that later. Actually, there's some verses in Acts where it talks about Paul going to teach in the Jewish synagogues, and then on the following day, he would go to the churches. So there's biblical precedence for church being on Sundays, because Paul, you know, talked about that in as far back as Acts. Other denominations, there's the Primitive Adventist Church. If you, if you're baptized and you backslide and then you come back to God, you need to be baptized again. Yes, Jeff?
When I was a member of the Presbyterian Church in America, we met at the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Boston. And it was a very Jeff Rich Church. They let us rent there for a while, even though they were against all the things that were taught.
Yeah, might as well. They're not using the building, right? So, okay, some other denominations. The Church of God, Seventh Day. This is where Herbert W. Armstrong came from. I don't know if you're familiar with him. Worldwide Church of God, Plain Truth Magazine, believes that the British and the Americans are the descendants of the 10 lost tribes of Israel. Now, here are some offshoots of the Adventist Church. This is how influential this church is. Jehovah's Witnesses are offshoots of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They believe in annihilation. Once you die, if you're a sinner, you're not going to be tormented forever. You're just going to be annihilated in the lake of fire. There's a group called the Christadelphians, who are like Unitarian Adventists. And then the Shepherd's Rod. This was a group of Adventists that were kicked out for teaching heresy. They called themselves the Davidian Seventh-day Adventist Association. And then they split into two different branches. And one of those branches called themselves the Branch Davidians. And they were headquartered in Waco, Texas. So for those of you less than 25 years old, there was a guy named David Koresh, who was ahead of the Branch Davidians, who locked his people in the compound in Waco, and it was an anti-government thing, among all kinds of other things. They were tipped off that there were children in there being abused or kept against their will and all that, and it was quite a tragedy. So there are a couple of Seventh-day Adventist churches here in town. Arthur Maxwell, Uncle Arthur, the bedtime stories and the Bible story books. Clifton Davis, I used to watch the show Amen. He was Reuben, the reverend on that show. Little Richard is an ordained Adventist minister. Good golly, right? Lee Brothers, Sheila Jackson Lee, congresswoman from Texas. The guy who did the Tommy John surgery, Frank Job. Boxer Archie Moore is even one. There are some former Adventists you probably heard of. Prince and Malcolm X. We both grew up in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And Busta Rhymes. Interesting musical. Little Richard, Busta Rhymes, and Prince. All at Seventh-day Adventist Church. Yes, Jeff. That they do. That they do. All very, very frequently. Oh, boy. All right. Well, I'm going to have to, like I said, if you're interested in anything I didn't get to, I got the handouts there. But I will say this. Their influence on society has also been in the realm of diet and health. Wholeness and health has been a constant emphasis of the Adventists. They stress vegetarianism and veganism, no alcohol, tobacco, no caffeine for a lot of them, following the kosher laws of Leviticus. About 35% of Adventists are vegetarians or vegans. They did a study in California. Adventists live 4 to 10 years longer than the average Californian. That's because, you know, they have a day of rest every week. I mean, the rest of us are supposed to, but my Sundays are never really restful, especially with five kids. And a lot of them refuse to bear arms in battle. The diet, the Mel Gibson movie Hacksaw Ridge was about a Seventh-day Adventist objector, and so a lot of them served their country by becoming medics during the war. But the biggest change, the biggest impact, was on our diet. There was an Adventist in the 1800s who was a doctor named John Harvey Kellogg. Okay, in Battle Creek, Michigan, he opened up a sanitarium, which was like a sanitary hospital, I guess, a sanitary. You work on diet and health, and you work on getting better with whatever's ailing you there. And he developed a flaked cereal to provide a nutritious breakfast for his patients. And he went to Europe to study more, and he left everything to his brother Will. And while he's gone, brother Will Kellogg decides, you know, and he's a marketing genius, you know, if I add sugar to this thing that my brother made, it really goes over well. And so Dr. Kellogg wasn't too fond of this, but it became a great success, and it was called Corn Flakes and Frosted Flakes. Now, there was a patient at the sanitarium from Springfield, Illinois, by the name of C.W. Post. C.W. Post loved his experience there at the sanitarium and loved the idea, and he's a marketing genius, and so he develops a cereal to compete with the cornflakes, grape nuts. So the processed food industry was born. Now, my father-in-law answered today's question, and so his prize is a choice among, I have Frosted Flakes by Kellogg, I have Fruit Loops, or you could have Apple Jacks or Pops. These are all Kellogg's. Kellogg's, that's my gift for today for the trivia winner. So, the processed food industry was born. And we owe this to the Seventh-day Adventists. Okay, man, I didn't get to the Restorationists, Quakers, Unitarians. I had all these presidents. All these presidents I didn't mention. There were 4 Unitarians, 3 Restorationists, 2 Quakers. And Rosalind's supposed to say, and a partridge in a pear tree, right? Quaker Oats, yeah, Quaker. There was a picture of Quaker Oats in there too. That's William Penn on the Quaker Oats box. Not Ben. It looks like Ben Franklin, but it's William Penn. The challenges we face. I'll just end with my final thought and the last two things on here. There are a lot of challenges I talked about: the ecumenical movement, gay rights, divorce and remarriage. Everything else, but the biggest problem we face as a church is biblical illiteracy. You have all these churches that have just, a movement that was started 500 years ago on sola scriptura, a lot of these denominations just totally lost their way because they're just not literate at all in the Bible. And there was a quote, my final thought was a quote from this Lutzer book I've been pushing, and that is that every generation of Protestants faces some kind of challenges. And we always have to defend our faith, but there are times when we have to rescue it. And I think we're at a point, given all these different denominations of how they've lost their way and how very subtly stuff can creep into a church that has no business being there. We need to rescue the faith. And I'm very grateful to belong to this congregation. And I hope you enjoyed the class, and hope you guys have a blessed day. Thank you very much.